All right. Thank y'all very much. That was great. Good stuff. Y'all doing okay? Yeah, maybe. Too early to tell. That's fine. But if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn those to Exodus chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Before I forget, I want to give y'all an update on Miss Phyllis. Some of us went to see her last week. She's doing great. Honestly, we were kind of shocked when we saw her at the rehab facility because she didn't look like she belonged in a rehab facility. She's doing very well. She expects to get out this week. So she wanted me to let y'all know that she appreciates your prayers so much. She covets those. So please continue praying for her. But she should be going home middle of this week. So we praise God for that. So Exodus chapter 5. But before we dig into that, I want to catch us up on some things. So for the past two Sundays, Moses, our buddy, has been trying his best to get out of doing what God wants him to do, right? He's thrown out all kinds of reasons as to why he thinks that he is not the best person to lead God's people out of Egypt. And God, with his big old heart, has been so patient with Moses up to this point. He's tried the relational approach, telling Moses not to worry because he would be with him through the whole thing. But that didn't work, so God tried the spiritual approach, showing Moses these signs with staffs and snakes and hands and water turning into blood, right? We talked about those last week. God even tried the practical approach in chapter 4. Moses was complaining about how he can't talk good, and God was like, okay, maybe, but Moses, think about it. Who made the mouth? He said, I make people talk or not talk. I make people see and hear or not see and hear. That's all up to me, Moses, not you. And then Moses answered God the same way a lot of church folks answer their pastor when he asked them to do something. They said, can you get somebody else? I thought that would get a bigger laugh. Okay, sorry. But it actually says that in verse 13. That's what Moses asked him. But I tell you one thing that really stood out to me. In all of Moses' reluctance and all of his excuses, God never gets mad at him until verse 14 of chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said, who am I that I should lead God's people out of Egypt? And God doesn't get mad. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, God, nobody's going to believe me. But God doesn't get mad. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said, God, I don't speak well, I never have, but God doesn't get mad. But in verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, God, please, can you just get somebody else? And verse 14 says, then the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. So God didn't get mad all those times when Moses said he wasn't good enough or smart enough. God got mad when Moses said that he wasn't even going to try. It wasn't Moses being unable to do what God wanted him to do that made God angry. It was Moses being unwilling to do what God wanted him to do that made God angry. You see, it's not our ability that God's asking for. It's our availability that God's asking for. It's our willingness to trust Him and obey Him because that is what brings Him the most glory and brings us the most good. Now, a lot of folks will say, but God's plans are still going to happen whether I do what He wants me to or not. And that's true. God's work is something He does that He invites us into, right? It's not something He needs us to do for Him. However, what if God decides that I will do what He wants me to do, but because I'm resisting Him and I'm being disobedient to Him, He's going to make it harder on me than it should have been? I think that might have happened to Moses. In verse 14, after God's anger is kindled against Moses, God asked him, isn't your brother a good speaker? You know, Aaron, your brother, he speaks really well. I'm going to send Aaron to meet you. And Moses, he is going to be so happy to see you. He can speak for you, and you guys can do this together. Now, y'all might be thinking, but Mike, that's a good thing. Moses reuniting with his brother, who he hasn't seen in decades. They go to Egypt together. They free God's people together. That's awesome. Is it? Because if we read through the Exodus story, and I mean the entire Exodus story, not just the book of Exodus, okay? Because the Exodus story really goes all the way into Deuteronomy. It's a long story. And if we read the whole story, I think you can make the argument that Aaron was more of a liability to Moses than he was an asset. Y'all remember that whole golden calf debacle? When Moses came down the mountain, Ten Commandments in hand, and all the people were worshiping and partying around this statue of a calf. Yeah, that was Aaron. It wasn't his idea initially, but Aaron's the one who made the golden calf. He's the one who built an altar so the people could make sacrifices to it. Plus, in Leviticus, two of Aaron's sons, who were both priests, they went off script and they offered what the writer called strange fire as an offering to God. God never told them to do that. It wasn't their place to do that. And so chapter 10 says that fire came out from Yahweh and consumed them. And Moses had to clean that mess up too, just like he did the golden calf. In Numbers 12, Aaron and their sister Miriam tried to make themselves equal in authority with Moses. They claimed that they had been just as instrumental in delivering God's people as their brother had been. Well, God heard that, and God didn't like that. And so God struck Miriam with leprosy. It was horrible, y'all. And guess who ended up begging God to heal his sister? Moses, not Aaron. It makes me wonder if Moses ever kind of went back in his mind to that conversation at the burning bush and thought, you know, if I'd have just done what God wanted me to do to start with, maybe we could have avoided all of this heartache. I don't know. Just something to think about. What we do know for sure, is that this family reunion did happen. Moses reconnected with his brother, and his brother helped him connect with and convince the people that God really did send him to them. He did the signs with the staff and all that, and chapter 4 actually ends on a very positive note. Verse 31 of chapter 4 says this, "And the people believed. And when they heard that Yahweh had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped." So that's good, right? Let's see how long it lasts. Let's go chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses, Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves.' But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to their lying words. Probably not how they were expecting things to go, right? I mean, they had the big reunion, they did the sign stuff, the people were all happy and worshiping. Don't worry, boys, we'll be out of Egypt by supper time. But that's not how it went. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that Moses was very unhappy with the way it did went. The text says, he turned to Yahweh and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So what's our friend doing here? We should all know because we've probably all done it. We expect things that God never promised, and when we don't get said things, we get upset with God. Because he didn't do the things that we thought he should do. You know, sometimes we do that because we assume things that we shouldn't. I think that's what Moses did. He assumed they'd be gone by supper time, even though God never said that. In fact, God said something entirely different. Back in chapter 4 and verse 21, while Moses was packing to leave for Egypt, God told him, when you get to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And God also alluded to Pharaoh's refusal back in chapter 3 at the burning bush. So Moses' expectations of what was going to happen when he got to Egypt were Moses' expectations. Those were things that he decided. Not things that God ever said. Now, I've done that. Maybe some of you have too. And our disappointment in that causes us to lash out like Moses did when he said, God, you haven't delivered your people at all. You've done evil to these people. Those aren't very reverent things to say. But does God get mad at Moses? No. Why? Because Moses is still willing. He's still there. He hasn't left. He's still there. Sure, he's confused. He's upset because now everybody's mad at him, which is one of the reasons he didn't want to do this in the first place, right? It's almost like God just decided to go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off. Like God knew that in his mind, Moses was okay as long as folks liked him, as long as things were going well, as long as he was accepted. So God was like, you know what? I'm just going to blow this whole thing up on day one because that's the only way Moses is going to learn. And he needs to learn now because, y'all, this little back and forth with Pharaoh, this is the easy part of what God's going to ask him to do. This is the easy part. Just wait until they leave Egypt. And one thing God needs Moses to learn is that these people and their opinions of him cannot be what holds him up. It's the same thing God wanted him to learn from the whole staff thing back in chapter 3. Moses is relying on things and trusting in things that can just as easily turn and bite him. That's true about a staff that turns into a snake, and it's true about people who will pat you on the back today and then stab you in the back tomorrow. Moses cannot draw his strength from these people's opinions of him. He cannot let them determine his place in God's plan, and neither can any of us, y'all. We cannot let the opinions of other people or the wishes of our world shape us into what they want us to be. If we belong to Jesus, Jesus is our identity. If we belong to Jesus, He is our example. He is the filter that we run everything through. And if Jesus kicks it out, we kick it out. So y'all, Moses' big collapse right here in the first inning was not really the people's fault, as obnoxious as they were. It was Moses' fault. He was leaning too hard on their opinions of him. Maybe even expecting God to do things that would make him look good to them. Either way, the obedience he showed by going to Egypt was not followed up by trusting God once he got to Egypt. So once he got there and the fuse was lit with Pharaoh, God showed Moses that he was standing on things that could not hold him up. He was trusting in things that would only let him down. So God knocked all those weak things out from under him and showed him that the only place his trust should ever be is with the God who loves him and revealed himself to him. Because he's a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Because the longer this goes, the harder it's going to get. And we actually see God's purpose in everything Moses just went through in the first verse of chapter 6. It says, "But Yahweh said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he'll drive them out of his land.'" Now you shall see. That word "now" matters, y'all. It points back to everything that just happened in chapter 5. Moses did everything God told him to do, and it looks like it failed. But this one verse, chapter 6, verse 1, this one verse shows us that that's not true. It also shows us a few other things that are super important that I want us to look at. Number one, God sees Moses, right? God knows that Moses is cooked. He's done. He saw his great collapse, and he heard his irreverent words that he said in a very disrespectful tone, but he did not rebuke him. He does not rebuke. Nowhere in chapter 6, verse 1 does God say, "Moses, you should have trusted me more. Moses, your faith isn't strong enough." He just says, "Now." After everything you've been through, now. Now, you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And when I'm done, Moses, Pharaoh's not just going to let my people go. He's going to drive them out of his land. You see, Moses is stuck in a place that I think we've all been. It's that middle space. It's between, "God, I did what you said, but God, I don't see you doing anything about it." Anybody else? Yeah. I think it's a pretty common experience. We've taken that obedient step, but we don't see the results of that obedience. And honestly, it can make you feel kind of stupid. Like, "God, what did I do wrong? I don't understand. I did what you told me. I don't understand." I think that's where Moses is. And so God's letting him know, "You're about to see something." Remember, he said, "Now you shall see." He's about to see something. Something spectacular. He's telling Moses, "Look, I know it looks like you failed, but I didn't fail. And since I didn't fail, Moses, you didn't fail." You see, the great Exodus would have been incomplete if Moses got the people out of Egypt, but God didn't get to wage his cosmic war. Remember, that's what the Exodus story really is. And so God was letting Pharaoh tighten his grip on Israel so that when the people did walk free, with Pharaoh's blessing, well, then no one would get the credit for that other than the God of heaven. So the gods of Egypt would not only lose their slaves, they were going to lose their Pharaoh. And he was the administrator of their evil. And God was going to crush him. And then God was going to kill him. But probably the most important thing for us that chapter 6, verse 1 teaches is that Moses' weakness is not a problem for God. Not at all. And neither is ours, right? In fact, it's what sets the stage for God's power to be displayed, y'all. Remember, 2 Corinthians 12, my power is made perfect through your weakness. By all human standards, Moses is done. He is done. He's exhausted. He's overwhelmed. He's done. The people don't trust him. He doesn't trust himself. And it's precisely in that moment, y'all, that God says, now. Now, Moses, you are going to see what I'm about to do to Pharaoh. Now, Moses, you are going to see that I include you in my plans, but the success of my plans has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your great leadership skills. It has nothing to do with these people's opinions of you. It comes from my hand for the glory of my name. That's it. The truth is, and it's not a very pleasant truth, but it's true nonetheless. And that truth is that God will let us feel helpless and crushed so that when He does deliver us, when He does free us and make that mountain move, well, we will know without a doubt who did that. And we will respond to Him the way we should. And next week, God's going to start to do that. That'll be chapter 7. That's where the plagues start. I hope you'll be back for it. Let me pray. Father, I'm grateful that we learned so much about ourselves by reading about these heroes in Scripture, these people that we look at and we read about and we learn about and we think they're somehow higher than us, better than us, stronger than us, smarter than us. They're not. They're just people. God, you've always used ordinary people, broken people, people who are insecure and awkward, people who are unsure of themselves and afraid and riddled with anxieties. God, that's the people you use. So that when it's all over, it's so obvious to everyone who's watching who did that. God, you will not share your glory. And I'm just grateful, God, that you do use common people. You use broken, fallible people. They're the only kind you do use. And God, it's just amazing to think that as awesome as you are, that's what you choose to do. But it's just, it convinces us even further about how mighty you are, God, that you can do that. And so I'm just grateful to know that you are always using people. You are always wanting people to see bigger, greater, grander things. But we have to trust you. We have to obey you. We have to let you be you. And follow you where you lead us, God. And I pray that all of us here in this room today will start doing that. That we will start just following you where you tell us to go. We will start doing what you give us to do. We will look to see the greater things. God, please accept this last song as an offering of worship. May it roll up into praise because that's what you deserve. You are our great God and we love you. And it's in your beautiful name we pray together.